All right, you can turn to the gospel that's printed in your bulletin. John 4, starting to read at verse 5. And I'll just talk a little bit about it as I read through it. Okay, it says, Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar. Now, if you remember your Holy Land geography, Galilee is up here, Samaria is right underneath it, and then Judea is right underneath Samaria. And all these countries go from the Mediterranean to either the Sea of Galilee or the Jordan River. And so if you want to travel to one of the other cities, well, it's kind of like going like from here to Waterloo. But let's say that you didn't like the people of Denver, okay? You know how those people from Denver are, Pauline accepted. But it was such that the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans, because when the Jewish people had gotten hauled off into exile in Babylon, they had taken the people earlier, actually, from Galilee to Assyria, and then the people from Judea to Babylon, but the people in the middle there, the Samaritans, had stayed. And the Jewish people said, this is just betrayal that you stayed and you didn't suffer in exile as we did. And so they didn't get along at all. In fact, they didn't let them worship in their temple. And so the Samaritans developed their own place to worship. And they had intermarried, and the Jews felt that they had stayed pure, and there was just a raft of things they disagreed about. And so most Jewish people, when they had to go from Judea down here to Galilee up here, would find a way to go completely around Samaria. They would take a boat and go around in the Mediterranean Sea, or they would cross the Jordan River and go into Gentile territory to get up on the east side of the Jordan River and then cross over into Galilee. They would avoid Samaria at all costs. And so this is a really radical thing that it says starting off, Jesus came to a Samaritan city. In other words, Jesus took the most direct route, but he went into a place where the people, where the Samaritans and the Jews, they did not mesh, they did not get along at all. So he comes to this city near a plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. That's significant. If you had to go get water for the day, every day, and go to the well, when would you probably go? Keeping in mind that this is the Middle East, arid desert country, you would probably go in the morning when it was still a little cool. And that's also when most of the women, because of course it was women's work to go get water, when most of the women would go in the morning. So now Jesus is there at noon, midday, hottest part of the day. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Women are usually, I don't want to be stereotypical or things like that, but women like community, being with each other often. And so to find a woman coming by herself to get water is a little unusual. Coming in the middle of the day is even more unusual. And so she came to draw water, and Jesus said, "Give me a drink." Now that's unusual. In fact, there's a little editorial note. His disciples had gone to the city to buy food, and that Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman. Usually, men did not initiate conversations with women, especially women from Samaria. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket. You have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where did you do you get this that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. This sounds pretty outlandish. The water that I will give would become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. Then we have a little departure. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now, a lot of preachers will go to this and say, this is a bad woman. Okay, she's a bad woman, five husbands, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. She's bad. Okay, well, that might be, but it might be that she has just had a horrible life and that she has maybe made some bad decisions, but that a lot of things have not worked out for her. After being in the ministry as long as I have, I know families who just, it just seems they have had one bad thing happen to them after another, and some horrible things, and it's really nothing they've done, it's just the way life has worked out, and it might be that for this woman. So I don't think it's right to assume that, but that is certainly one of the possibilities. I've got to find my place. The woman said to him, sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. And then we go into this thing where where is the right place to worship? You know, what is it, in Jerusalem or is it on the mountain in Samaria? And then Jesus does this thing where he just looks ahead, basically, and says, you know, it's not about which temple or which mountain you worship on. It's kind of like in our Apostles' Creed when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, Universal Church, okay? That we believe Christians are people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and it doesn't matter where they worship. That's what we confess in our Apostles' Creed, you know? It doesn't matter what denomination you are. It is, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? That's what a Christian is. Anyway, verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then the woman says an amazing thing. I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus says to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Jesus lets her in on the secret that he is the Messiah, a Samaritan woman. The disciples came back then, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Boy, aren't we familiar with this in the church? We have all these thoughts, but we don't say anything, you know? Wouldn't it have been great if they'd have just said, why are you speaking with this woman? And then he could have taught them. You know, this way they just kind of wondered. They kept it all tucked in. You know, sometimes we don't want to ask questions in the church because we're afraid we'll look like we don't know as much as we should know, or we're think we might be embarrassed that we didn't know that or something, but it's just almost always so much better to ask questions. All right. And then Jesus gets spiritual with them. And see, he did that with the woman too. He got spiritual with her with the whole water thing. But now with the disciples, he does it with food. Rabbi, eat something. I'm in verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples, they take that literally right away. They said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Anyway, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages, gathering food for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor, others have labored. And anyway, then many of the Samaritans, the woman goes into town, tells the people about Jesus, and they come out and they meet him and start to believe through what he has said also. Oh. All right, we're through the gospel. Now comes the sermon. How long are we going to be here anyway today? There's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Craig Kester. He's a teacher at Luther Northwestern Seminary in St. Paul. And he wrote a book on the Gospel of John. And he looked at the Gospel of John and he noticed that many of the stories come in pairs. And that if you take both stories, it really helps to illustrate a religious truth. Now, what he did was he took this story of the Samaritan woman and he paired it with the story from last week about Nicodemus. And so in Nicodemus, you have a church religious leader, person well respected in the community probably, someone well versed in matters of faith, and he comes to Jesus by night and he asks a question. And then Jesus tells him something about a spiritual truth, this whole be born again thing. And he doesn't get it right away. And then you compare that, on the other hand, to now Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. She is not widely respected in her community, very likely. And so you have kind of two ends of the spectrum here. And she encounters Jesus, and he gives her a religious truth that she doesn't understand. This business about the living water springing forth like a fountain in your life. And so what Dr. Kester says is that when you put these two stories together, what do you get? You get that people come to Jesus. And that sometimes what Jesus has to tell them, they don't understand right away because he speaks in spiritual terms. And they tend to take things way too literally. But he said the other thing is that if a religious, spiritual leader in the temple in Jerusalem can come to Jesus and a Samaritan woman who's been married 5 times and is now living with somebody can come to Jesus and he addresses them both basically the same way, how about you? Can you come to Jesus? Can I come to Jesus? Absolutely. There's none of this, well, I don't think I'm good enough to go to church, or I'm not good enough to come to communion, or I'm not good enough to talk to Jesus. And why would Jesus talk to me knowing the life I've lived? And Dr. Kester says, just look at the stories. Here you have a religious leader who still didn't have all the answers, who still had much to learn. And here you have a Samaritan woman who... she probably didn't go while she wouldn't be allowed in the church, possibly. And yet Jesus encountered both of them, listened to both of them, knew both of them, their pluses and their minuses, and spoke to them and revealed great truths to them to try to lead them closer, to say, God loves you. And he wants you to come and be near him. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. And so I'm going to tell you things that you might not completely understand right now. Not me, but Jesus did this. Of course, some of the things I say you might not understand either, but that's okay. But that there's spiritual truths out there. And you know, so many times we get caught up in just, you know, paying the bills, keeping the vehicles running, trying to get to work on time, trying to get the kids where they need to be, trying to get the grandkids where they need to be. And so much of our life is just focused on the literal that we sometimes maybe don't forget, but we don't pay any attention to the spiritual. And that's one of the reasons when I was installing the leaders of this congregation, I said, you know, we have to work not only as leaders, but members of this congregation to connect with God, to connect to that spiritual aspect of life, because there is a spiritual side to life. And we can grow in that spiritual knowledge. We can grow in how we live our lives, that it isn't just a matter of making it through the day. It's not a matter of just surviving life. Because the fact is, we don't survive life. You're not going to survive this life. What I want for me and for you is I want us to be able to live this life. And to live this life, it is more than just paying the bills, getting the groceries, finding some place that still has toilet paper. You know, it is giving ourselves in caring about others. You know, and reminding other people that God loves them. That all of us can say, in the words of an old hymn that we're going to sing in just a little bit, just as I am, I come. Just as I am. I don't have to reach a certain level of spirituality in order to come to God. I don't have to straighten out every problem in my life, every addiction or every weakness, in order to come to God. Just as I am, I come. And I am received, and I am loved, and I am taught, and I am given what I need to grow. But the first step is just as I am, I come. All right. I've gone on long enough. Amen.